If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you can take it and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 23. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 49 here in just a moment. I have been preaching and teaching for many, many years, and honestly, every time I open up God's Word to preach or teach, I feel inadequate. I feel like when I handle God's Word that I'm inadequate to handle His Word. But this morning we're going to talk about the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And when I read about the crucifixion, I really do feel inadequate. Jesus' crucifixion and His resurrection is the most significant event that ever happened in the history of our world. And to get up and to share that, I said, I feel like I don't have the words to do that. As I was studying this passage here this week, several emotions just came over me as I was looking at God's Word and I was looking at this, thinking about what this means for me, thinking about God sending His Son for Jesus, dying on a cross for our sins. The feelings of gratitude that God would love us so much to do that, but then also looking at the impact of my sin in my life and what that looks like compared to a holy God. And then in awe at the fact that God would love a person like me so much that He would go out of His way to have a relationship with me, even to the point of what we're going to read today in the crucifixion of Jesus. Today I'm going to attempt to give an overview of the crucifixion as described by Luke. This morning I want us to picture in our minds the events and the things that are happening, and as we do, to consider why the cross matters. To consider why it matters, why it mattered to those individuals who were there that day experiencing those events, and why it matters to us today. It's something that we talk about. It's something that we put crosses all over the place. It's something that we say is important to us. But consider really this morning why the cross matters. Let's read together in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription above Him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking Him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, He breathed His last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all of His acquaintances and the women who accompanied Him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. So here is the event. Jesus has been arrested. He has been beaten, and He has been condemned to die. He is to carry His own cross to the place of crucifixion, and Jesus is so weak from the abuse that He took, He cannot even carry His own cross. And Simon carries the cross for Him. And they come to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was taken through a very public street leading to this place. And we look here at a very public execution. Lots of people, lots of attention around this. And as He hangs on the cross, there are soldiers who are gambling for His clothes, casting lots for His clothes. In verse 35, it says there were people that were looking on and watching it. The religious leaders, the ones who had made the accusations and insisted on the crucifixion, they're there as well, watching these events. And verse 49 tells us that there were acquaintances. There were followers of Jesus that were standing at a distance, and they're observing the event as it's happening. And we look at the event of the cross. Jesus is experiencing all these things, and he's watching all these people. He's been through all of this, and what is his response as he's hanging on that cross? Anger? Bitterness? The hope of revenge? None of those things. That was not his response hanging on the cross. In verse 34, it says, he says he asked the Father to forgive those who put him there, for they do not know what they are doing. His prayer is for those who have badly mistreated him, that they would have hope as sinners, and they would feel God's relationship, and they would know him and have that forgiveness of sin for what they had done. I'm not so sure if I was hanging on a cross, that would be my response. But Jesus knew why he was there. He knew his purpose. And so the very ones who abused him, the very ones who mistreated him, the very ones who told lies about him, the very ones who put him on a cross, as he is there, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. We all need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. The reason Jesus went to that cross is to forgive not just those that were there, to offer forgiveness to all of us freely. It cost him dearly. But it is free to each one of us. Each one of us has that free gift of salvation through Jesus because of what he paid on that cross. Now, I know people that will say, you know, I do not need forgiveness. I don't really need to have forgiveness of sin. I have friends that say, you know, I've never really done anything wrong to get forgiveness for. I've lived a good life. And some of those friends I have been with, when they've done things, they needed forgiveness for. And so I know they need forgiveness of sin because I was with them and I needed forgiveness for what we were doing. We need the forgiveness of sin. The cross reveals God's amazing love for sinners. And yet it's ridiculed by so many. As we look at this passage, I think about things that I read as people write about the cross and what it means. Conversations with people I care about, I wonder why they reject the forgiveness and why they reject eternal life. But they do. I find it interesting that so many, the very idea of forgiveness, the very idea that Jesus paid a debt for their sins brings ridicule. You know the people that we talk to, and they say, there's no way that God would do that. There's no way, like, I don't need any of that. And the very idea brings ridicule. If you look at this event again, look at the people that were there. As Jesus is offering this forgiveness, you have these soldiers that are gambling for his clothes. The words that he spoke, they're lost on these soldiers. The significance is lost in them as they're caring about what they're doing. But not so subtly are the rulers, the religious leaders who brought these accusations against him. They are hurling insults saying, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one. There are other soldiers that are mocking him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There are many who ridicule the message. And there are many who ridicule it today. See, in our world, we stand in the gap. We believe that the cross is the hope of salvation, and there is a world that says that the cross is foolishness, and we as believers need to stand in the gap and bring in the hope. See, is the message of the cross, is it hope, or is it despair? And if we believe that it is hope and others believe that it is despair, then we have to find ways to bridge the gap and share the hope. Rob Bell tells a story of a painting. Rob Bell has a painting from his childhood. It hung in his grandmother's house. And this painting is a common one. And the artist depicts a path from earth to heaven. And the painting is going to be up there seen so you can see that. And as he looked at this path of Jesus, the cross that led to eternal life, those that travel the path are safe, and those who refuse the path fall into the abyss below. Rob Bell cannot stand this painting. See, Rob Bell claimed to be a Christian for many years. Rob Bell was a former pastor and preacher of the gospel. He wrote many things, but he came to a time in his life where he despised the message of the cross. He despised the bloody religion that the cross represents. And that picture that's up there became something that said he could not stand the picture of the cross. He's not alone in his attacks on the cross. Bishop John Spong, another writer, he writes this. To have the story of salvation depend on a divinely required human sacrifice sounds strange to modern ears. In the evangelical Protestant segments of the church, hymns are addressed to the wondrous therapeutic character of Jesus' blood. Believers sing of being washed in the blood or saved by the blood. They even sing of a fountain filled with blood that Jesus provided. I have always found those images repulsive. Rob Bell found these images repulsive. John Spong found the images repulsive. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I read these words earlier in a scripture reading. For the message of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, Paul found the image of the cross an image of power and of hope. So looking at the event, how did those that were there see the cross? Well, there were two thieves that were there with Jesus. There were two thieves on the cross. How did they see the power of the cross? Let's read together these verses as we look at the thieves on the cross. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, picture the event. You have three people hanging on a cross. Two of them guilty, one of them innocent. Two men that are paying their debt to society, another man paying the debt of sin for all of mankind. In Mark, we see James and John coming to Jesus and saying, when you enter your kingdom, can we have places on your right and your left? And he wanted places on authority. I find it very interesting as Jesus is on a cross inaugurating his kingdom that the places on the right and the left are occupied by these two criminals. And the first one mocks Jesus. Even in the face of death, he mocks the one who can provide him life. This man is throwing abuse out to Jesus, and he's demanding salvation. He's saying, Jesus, you can save us. But he's not asking for salvation from sin. He's not asking as a repentant believer who says, I know that you come. He's asking for Jesus to come take away the circumstances of his life. He is concerned with immediate gratification, and the eternal was rejected. See, there are many today who want salvation from stuff. They want salvation, but they don't want to pay the price of the cross. They want to do their own things and do whatever they want to without any cost to themselves. And they want God to just bless them. No repentance, no change of behavior, no transformation. Let me do whatever I want to do in life. Let me live my life the way that I want to. And when I screw up and life is messed up, when it's all comes to shambles, then God, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Why did you let this happen to me? I've lived my life. I've been happy. I've done these things. God, why did you do this? No transformation, no repentance, no commitment. And many, many people, including many believers, want this kind of relationship with God. Give me what I want. Let me do what I want. But I don't want any repercussion and no responsibility for my sin. But for others, the message on the cross brings salvation. See, the second criminal, he shares a great spiritual truth. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, for those of us who understand the message of the cross, we understand that we are under the same sentence of death because of what we have done. Because of our sin, we deserve death. Because of our sin, we deserve separation from God. But the cross is a cross that brings us hope. There's a contrast between these two criminals. You see, one wanted salvation from a situation, and the other wanted salvation from sin. One wanted immediate satisfaction. One understood his place before God. And that very day, the one who understood his place before God, the one who accepted forgiveness of sin and realized who he was before a perfect God, that man received eternal life. What great words. Today you will be with me in paradise. Receiving eternal life. The truth of the cross is essential. Let's look at the last part of this passage in verses 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. There is a lot of debate as to who killed Jesus. Was it the Jewish leaders who killed him? Those that brought the accusation, those who lied, those who wanted to put Jesus to death, was it them who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans, because the Jews had no authority to kill Jesus apart from the Romans? And so was it the Romans who killed Jesus? Was it their fault that Jesus died? And some say, well, it was us who killed Jesus. It was our sin that put him on the cross. And so we bear the responsibility of killing Jesus. Well, I commend to you that none of these are true. I commend to you that none of these killed Jesus, because I don't believe a single person had the power to take Jesus' life. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He surrendered his life for sin, and he surrendered his life for sinners. He cried out with a voice of victory. He says, "It is done. It is completed. Forever and ever and ever, it is completed." Even in death, even hanging on a cross, even through all of the abuse that Jesus took, Jesus was still in control of the situation and the circumstances. His death was voluntary. It was a sacrifice given. It was not a life taken. His death was a victory. It was sacrifice finished. It was not about a life being lost. Jesus' life was like no other life. And Jesus' death was like no other death. You know, there have been many who have questioned how a loving God could sacrifice his son. I have an acquaintance on social media, and she is a pastor. And I use that term very loosely, as I call her a pastor. And she had shared this morning about the carefulness that we as Christians need to take as we talk about the cross this week and as we talk about Jesus' resurrection. And in her words, she says, "Jesus being sent as a sacrifice on the cross is no more than child abuse." That we don't need a substitutionary sacrifice on a cross. We need to teach a message of hope and a message that we are good. And we don't need to hear about a cross. My friends, there are people sitting in churches that are hearing a false message, that are hearing a message that is not true. The cross matters. Let me share with you some truths. First of all, as we consider Jesus being offered as a sacrifice, remember this, Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is part of the Godhead. It wasn't that God the Father sent Jesus the Son to die on a cross and Jesus the Son had no idea what was going on. Understand this, a truth, that Jesus was a willing partner. He chose to be offered as a sacrifice for your sin. He was not just put on a cross by some mean God who decided to sacrifice his son. Jesus was a willing participant. Jesus authored our salvation, and Jesus chose to give his life for you so you could have eternal life. That is the God that we serve, and that is why the cross matters. And this demands a response from us. As we see this event, we see the response. The centurion, as he sees the event, as he watches what happened, he sings, cries out, praising God. The centurion was a hardened man. He'd seen many people die. He had been a part of probably many executions. He had seen those die on a cross scream in pain. He had seen them curse in anger. But something happened that day that he saw was different. And as he watched Jesus on that cross give his life, he praised God and said, "Certainly, certainly this man is who he says that he is." The crowd. That was in an uproar. The crowd that was yelling, "Crucify him." The crowd that was excited as they put Jesus on a death, as he watched the event, the emotions change. And it said they went away beating their breasts. Their behavior changed as they saw this event. the disciples, the followers of Jesus, standing at a distance. Some of them were women, women who had followed Jesus, women who had traveled with him through the crowds in Galilee, women who had sat at Jesus' feet, women who had provided for Jesus throughout his ministry, women like Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, who are mentioned in other places. The two Marys are going to be seen again, and we'll talk about them next week at the resurrection. They are there. They play a key role in the resurrection story. They're watching these events, and they're seeing these things happen, and things in there are beginning to change. And when they see the resurrected Savior, a few days from then, things really begin to change. Why does the cross matter? The cross is essential to Scripture. The Old Testament points to the cross. You have the events of Jesus' life in the Gospels, and then you have the New Testament and Paul's letters looking back to the cross. Without a cross, there is no salvation. Those who minimize the cross, those who say the cross does not matter, those people are perishing. And they may claim to be Christians. And they may claim to believe the Bible, but they're preaching a false gospel. And they're preaching a message that leads people away from Jesus. And we can't do that. Think of the words that are written in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and a sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider those who faithfully come before you. Friends, put aside the world. Lay aside your sin. Seek forgiveness of God for your sin and run the race that God has for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one who authored our salvation. And not only the one who authored it, but the one who thought it was important enough that he came to the earth, died on that cross, and resurrected to be the perfecter of our salvation. It says in this passage here that for the joy stood before him endured the cross. I have studied the cross and I have studied crucifixion. And if I were to describe it to you in great detail, I do not think that I would use the word joy in any of my description of the cross. I would use a lot of other words, but Jesus used the word joy. For the joy set before him, the writer of Hebrews says, why was it joyful? Because Jesus knew what he was doing for you. And so my friends who despise the cross, my friends who say that it's no more than child abuse, do not understand my Savior. And they do not understand what Jesus did for us. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We serve a risen God. The cross matters. How do we respond to the truth of the cross? I invite you to respond to the message of the cross. Maybe you are here this morning, and maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you have never come to a point where you have confessed your sins before God and asked him for forgiveness and said, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to follow you. You've not come to a point of salvation. I invite you this morning to consider the cross, what Jesus did for you, and submit yourself to him. If you are here this morning and you're a believer and you have a relationship with him, I want, again, ask you to consider the cross and to consider what it means. And as you live in this world, a world where those who don't understand what Jesus did, are we that bridge to a hope, to the ones that we love, to the ones that we come in contact with? Maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling with life. You're just struggling with life. And Jesus says, come bring your burdens to me. Lay them at his feet. Let him take those upon himself. The sin which so easily entangles, the encumbrances of the world, lay those at the feet of Jesus and experience the joy that Jesus had when he endured the cross for you.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart.